Take your Bibles, go to Revelation 13. We're really talking about false worship. False worship is not something new. It's been around since shortly after creation when Satan chose to rebel against God and bring false worship even before his very throne in heaven. Now, Satan is the father of all lies. He's called the great deceiver, and the Bible says there is no truth in him. In fact, I like John 8:44 for its clarity. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, however, as powerful as Satan is, he is no match for God. He is no match for the true King. With one word, God spoke the world into existence. And it's interesting, with his word, he will bring the end of Satan and his minions. And so, let me go further and say that the great deceiver is not original. Satan is not original. He is a counterfeit, and everything he does is counterfeit, even to the point of having a false trinity. We talked a little bit about this. We know the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are three in one, and that's something that we frankly cannot explain fully, and we have to accept by faith. But Satan has his own false trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet today, and how they, really their role is simply to speak blasphemy and to destroy and deceive, as we read even in John chapter 8. The Bible speaks often in symbolic terms, but it's meant to be taken literally many things. And Revelation 13 is another one of those passages that uses symbolic language to describe literal beings, literal people, in this case, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so Revelation 13 is another pause. If we were to read the book of Revelation in chronological order, as it's for the most part written, it flows nicely. But there's these pauses where God stops and says, okay, let me give you a little bit of a synopsis of what's the bigger picture. And Revelation 13 is one of those pauses where God pauses telling us the timeline and says, now I'm going to explain, in this case, the Antichrist and the false prophet and their rule. So he'll use some terms, some numbering terms, like 42 months or 3.5 years. And he'll use that term a couple times, but he's really just describing for us the role of the beast as he appears here, the Antichrist, and his false prophet. Other passages speak very clearly about the Antichrist as well. Some are symbolic in their nature. In fact, only 1 John and 2 John actually use the name or the title Antichrist. So what we might commonly say, we just call him the Antichrist, actually appears very few times in Scripture. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is one of those, and it uses the term Antichrist in the plural. Every other use of the word Antichrist in 1 and 2 John, the other four, are singular, just speaking of one, or in this case, the one. However, you can find the symbolic uses elsewhere. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the Antichrist being this great deceiver who comes in and causes what is holy to be desolate. Mark 13 describes that as well, as so does Luke 21. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and of course the book of Revelation. So we're going to go to Revelation 13 because that's the most concise passage, the largest passage, but it's clear and gives the greatest amount of clarity in one spot. And so let's just talk about false worship during the tribulation, and we'll start with the Antichrist. Read with me. We're going to read this whole section here, and we'll kind of walk back through it. So if you would, this will be the largest section we read, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his power, and his seat, or that's his governmental seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I'm going to ask you if you would pray with me before we open into this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance that we have right now to gather together, this time set aside where we can open up your word, study, but Lord, be changed by you. We ask that right now you get all the glory. We don't want to steal any of your glory. And so I pray that we would humbly receive your truth. This is a difficult passage, Lord, and so we ask that you give us wisdom. Wisdom in understanding it. Give me wisdom in explaining it. That, Lord, we would only hold to what you say as truth. Lord, we know that our truth, our personal truth, doesn't matter. There is no truth outside of you. And so I pray that we would hold to your word and your truth. And Lord, you would guide our hearts right now. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, the Antichrist has incredible power. We see that described here in the first 4 verses. And it is symbolic, and it's difficult to understand. As he talks about, he stands and he stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And so right away, John, as he records what he saw in this vision from God as he's up in heaven, it's fuzzy. It's hard to discern. It's symbolic. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and it's strange. Yet another strange passage. Vague. So that we have to work to understand. We have to study. We have to try and figure out what's being spoken of here. And actually, as we read through and we compare this passage with other passages of Scripture, it's not as complicated as it first appears. And so we see here that this beast rises up out of the sea of humanity. Okay, that's kind of what he's saying. Out of this great populace of people, he comes up, and he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon his heads. And so just to put it plainly, there's a world domination that occurs, and this coincides with Revelation chapter 5 and 6, as we read in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2, I believe, about the first seal being broken. And on it is a rider, and this rider comes on a white horse, and he brings peace to the world, and that is this same beast, the Antichrist. But he has power, and his power is over the kingdoms of the world. 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, and heads of blasphemy. If you were to read Daniel chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 through verse 8, you would read almost an exact parallel to what we just read. So here we have an Old Testament book, Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, and it reads almost exactly the same as what's being prophesied here in Revelation chapter 3. Same beasts, same symbolic beasts, same rise of power. Let me put it plainly, the people of the earth hand over power to the Antichrist. And we know why. In fact, verse 5 tells us why. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He's a great speaker. This Antichrist, this man who rises up from humanity, and he's given power from the 10 major powers, superpowers, people of the world, and he's given complete authority. In fact, it says over every kindred and every nation. So he's given absolute authority over the earth. He has power in this world. He also has power over death. Verse 3 says that one of his heads is wounded, as it were, to death. What's interesting about that word death there, you could read it and you could say, well, that's symbolic. It says he is wounded as to death. And so it's simile, like or as. And so he didn't actually die. The interesting thing about that word is it's the exact same word that's used for Christ when he dies. So I think it's a literal death. And he also has power, and we're told where that power comes from. Verse 4. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And so he has power from Satan. Power over the world. Absolute power over the world. And he even forces people to worship him, as we're going to see in just a moment. He issues his power, its first speaking power, as verse 5 says, he's given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. So he has 40 and 2 months is 3.5 years. It's the same time equivalent. 3.5 years. And we know that the tribulation is broken up into 2 3.5 time periods. And so he's given power. The first half, his power comes in peace. And during that time, he will rule and reign the earth. And the entire earth, for the most part, the entire earth is going to be deceived and give him control and give him power. He's going to bring peace like this world has not known. He will bring peace in the Middle East. Peace, he will bring peace to the Temple Mount between Muslims and Jews. And the temple will be rebuilt. That's the level of peace that he brings. And then the level of authority he's given is absolute for the entire world. But not only that, they will worship. The people of the earth will worship him. And why do they worship him? Well, verse 3 says, he is wounded unto death, and yet his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Remember what I said in the beginning, how Satan is a great deceiver? And everything he does is a copycat move of God. And this is exactly the same thing. When else has someone been wounded to death and yet risen from the dead? Just Jesus. So he's mimicking the very actions that elevated Christ or revealed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So he's mimicking that very thing. And for that, he is worshipped. He speaks blasphemy as well. So not only is he a good speaker, verse 5, he's also a blasphemous speaker. And power is given unto him, at the end of verse 5, it says, to continue 40 and 2 months. Now, I believe that to be the second half of the tribulation that's being spoken of there. That he has this power to continue to speak blasphemies against God. That's the only one that there's blasphemies against, right? There can't be blasphemies against you, or you can't blaspheme me. I'm not great. You're not great. Only God is good enough to be blasphemed. And so when it's speaking of blasphemies here, he's proclaiming blasphemy to God or about God to the entire world. And no one stops him. In fact, it's a statement of freedom. He has freedom, unrestrained freedom, to speak blasphemy against God for 40 and 2 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 6 even tells us about this blasphemy. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So he speaks against God's nature. He speaks against God's character. He speaks against God's holy place, heaven, and the occupants who God has brought to heaven, which is really a blaspheme against God as well. Everything, anything and everything about God, he ridicules and puts down. That's what we would generally claim as Christianity. You see, at this point, there's only going to be one religion in the world. And it's the religion of the Antichrist. That's what begins at that 3.5-year mark. A false worship like the world has never known. Unhindered blasphemy. And it says in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice again, power is given to the Antichrist, not Satan, but to the Antichrist over all kindreds, that's all people groups, all tongues, that's languages, and all nations, nationalities. Complete authority throughout the entire world. And what is his authority specifically over? To make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, this is another reason I don't think the church is here at this point, because we're told that we are more than conquerors. We are not to be overcome, we are to be overcomers. And yet here, the Antichrist wreaks havoc across the world. Verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And then he clarifies who these all are, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so the beast will overcome the saints. He will conquer, he will destroy, his power and his blasphemy will cover the entire earth. And yet there's a message here, and this is a message we should be familiar with. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, this occurs all through the book of Revelation, and it's something that we've talked about recently. Remember, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about hearing. That word hear means to listen with the intent of obeying. And so you read this, and you read about the power of the Antichrist and his desire to be worshipped, and then we get to this statement, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And we think, yes, the people of that day should listen to that message. But I tell you, that message is for you today. If you have an ear to hear, then hear what God is saying. And so here's the message for you. You had better listen up about the false worship that Satan desires to propagate in this world. False worship is not something new. It will culminate here at the tribulation, but it's not something that's new. False worship permeates our world today. That's why there's so many religions. Not all religions lead to God. Only the truth leads to God, and the truth is very clearly Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And yet our world is softened and softened and softened. In a cry of love or compassion, people say all roads lead to God, and that is simply not true. And you know who gets the glory when people say that? Satan. Satan gets the glory when false worship is propagated. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Let's talk about the false prophet, because he brings it even further into darkness, or he brings the world even further into darkness. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, he has power as well, and the power of the false prophet is also in his word, what he says. Now, what's interesting about his appearance is he appears as a lamb. Are lambs known as being ferocious beasts? They're known as being gentle, right? and yet he has the mouth of a lion. Appearance of gentleness, appearance of soft tenderness, and yet when he speaks like a dragon. Did I say a lion a minute ago? Yeah. See, that's why you don't listen to me. That's why you have to check what I say with Scripture. I mean, it's right there. I just read it, and I just repeated it wrong. You have to check with what Scripture says. So he speaks like a dragon. I'm halfway there, a dragon. Let me try it again. He speaks like a dragon. A dragon. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's the worship leader. That's what he is. His job is to bring worship to the Antichrist, and he does it in the absence, however long it is, when he is killed or has this deadly wound, and when he resurrects, he simply points to the Antichrist saying he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He's the Savior of the world, and he has brought peace to the world. And guess what? He has brought peace to the world. 3.5 years of peace in the tribulation as a result of the Antichrist, but it's not really peace. We know that, right? It's a false peace. Yes, he brought the Muslims and the Jews together to rebuild on the Temple Mount, and he's brought a supposed peace to the world. And the false prophet just propagates that message. He has power. In fact, his power is quite incredible. Read verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he gave power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I have no idea exactly what that image looks like, what that image means, or what's happening, but I do know that the false prophet is going to use it to deceive the world. The Antichrist and the false prophet are not Satan, but they are controlled by Satan. They are tools of Satan, used to deceive the world. And they receive power for it, they receive authority, they receive comforts, they receive all kinds of things, but they do not possess power unto themselves. It is all given, or at least deceived. And here the false prophet uses his power to deceive the world, to rain fire down from heaven. I have no idea what that could mean. This kind of reminds me of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when Moses goes and he takes his staff, you know, and he stands before Pharaoh and he performs a couple miracles. And what does the Bible say that the magicians of Egypt do? They mimic the exact same miracles. They do the exact same thing. Like, you got power, we got power too. And it's this back and forth display of power. Now, it might be false. It might be from Satan. I don't know. But I do know one thing. With that power, he deceives billions. Not millions of people. Billions of people. In fact, he deceives the majority of the people. Everyone who does not worship Christ will worship this beast. And so his purpose is all about worship. He leads the worship of the beast, and he uses his miracles to authenticate that message. To say, see, you should worship the beast because watch, I can rain fire down from heaven. And we built this idol to the beast, and I can make the idol talk and move. And it gives the appearance he can make the idol do things. Now, what does that look like? I have no idea. Now, I showed you a video about 2 months ago of some AI that's being sculptures that are being built throughout the world that mimic humanity and display people's faces on them. Maybe it's something, maybe it's technology. I don't know. Maybe it's not technology. Whatever it is, it deceives people. He deceives people. And he institutes a system of worship and a system of ownership. Read verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image and to the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, or 666. Again, I don't know what this mark is, but we know it's a mark. It's something visible. This is not an implant that can be hidden. This is on the right hand or on the forehead. The mark, the name, or the number. Those are the options that are given here, and it's something that's visible. And here's the point. It is a visible alliance with the false prophet and the Antichrist. It's a visible alliance. But even worse than just being, worse than being a visible alliance, it's a visible allegiance. For you need it to buy and to sell. There's not only now a one-world religion being instituted, there's a one-world government and a one-world economy. And we can look at that even today and be like, that would be really convenient. And it kind of would. Have you ever traveled internationally? It's really convenient if you can just use U.S. dollars everywhere you go. It's really convenient. It's not a bad thing either. But when it is twisted and used to force or bring about the worship of something that is false, that is wrong. I'm not preaching against one world economy or anything like that. Okay, that's too small. That's small potatoes. I'm preaching against a one world religion, a false religion, and it will be propagated. It will be brought forth. And here the false prophet will institute this one world system of ownership. Everyone will be forced to worship the Antichrist. Everyone will be identified in their ownership by the Antichrist. Well, the reason this is important is because we're at this pivotal point. Okay, again, I told you in the beginning, the Antichrist and the false prophet, this chapter 13 is just a broad overview of their dealings. Well, in the midway point, we read this verse a few weeks ago. We read some verses about the abomination of desolation. This desecration of the temple that sparks a reaction. And so let me explain what that is before we get to the most important part of the sermon. The Antichrist will make that seven-year agreement. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, verse 7 speaks of this. And let me just read that for you so that we make sure we're all on the same page. Daniel chapter 9 speaks of a seven-year agreement. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant, this is speaking of the Antichrist, the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Lots of big words, right? Desolate, condemnation, I even forgot some of the other ones. Abomination. Plain and simple, the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, a seven-year peace treaty with Israel, with Islam, with Christianity, with all the religions and all the people groups of the world. And part of that peace treaty will bring about the construction of the temple in Israel, on the Temple Mount. And there's peace between the Jews and the Muslims for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years of the Jewish people going to the temple and offering the sacrifices that they have desired to offer for thousands of years now, the Antichrist will destroy or make desolate the temple. And by the way, it's not far-fetched. What has every U.S. president for the last, I don't even know how long, tried to accomplish? Peace in the Middle East. Right, it's been like a mantra for the last 40 or 50 years of trying to reconcile the Jews and the Muslims and bring about a peace there. And let me tell you, they, in one sense, are ready. Israel already has the Ark of the Covenant made and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. They already have everything, all the supplies prepared to rebuild and reconstruct the temple. It's sitting in a warehouse in Israel already. They have already developed the red heifer, the sacrifices that are needed to offer on the altar. They simply need peace on the Temple Mount in order to construct the temple, and it's not going to take long. They're ready. And so the temple will be rebuilt. And the Jews will go and they will worship for 3.5 years in peace. And then the Antichrist will desecrate the temple. He will defile it, as Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 tells us. He will then force the world to worship him. And by the way, how he defiles the temple, I don't know. It could be as simple as he destroys the altar and sets up an image of himself. Would that desecrate the temple to the Jews? Absolutely. I don't agree with Tim LaHaye on many things, but he thinks that the Antichrist will sacrifice a pig on the altar. Would that desecrate their temple? You bet it would. Would that infuriate them? Yes, it would. Whatever he does, however he does it, he will cause the temple to be of no more use. And that's not a bad thing. And here's why. He is going to infuriate the entire Jewish nation in doing that. And the Jews of the tribulation will have received him with gladness because he brings a treaty of peace that allows them to worship again on the Temple Mount. He's the man who brings peace to the Middle East and allows the temple to be rebuilt. He is the one who brings peace to the nation of Israel, military peace. In fact, it sounds a lot like the Messiah that they have desired for thousands of years. Remember, why did they reject Jesus? They rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't bring military peace to the nation. And yet the Antichrist will. And for 3.5 years, he'll deceive the people. Why? Because he is an expert at deceit. He is an expert at leading people into false worship. By the way, those who do not worship him will be forced to flee for safety. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And I think it's at the midpoint. Remember we talked about the 144,000 Jewish men who are evangelists? And I think this is when they'll step forward for the most part. And they'll declare the truth of Jesus Christ. And I do believe that much of the nation of Israel will turn back and say, oops, we missed the Messiah the first time. The real Messiah was Jesus the Christ. And we've been deceived. All right. So the false worship is prevalent. It permeates the entire tribulation era to the point where the nations of the world, the people of the world, even though they've been reduced, even though several judgments have come along and destroyed them, the people of the earth, for the most part, the general populace worships the Antichrist as if he is the Messiah. And the world is deceived. And this sounds horrible. Go to Revelation chapter 17, because we read about some more of this deceit. But I want to end on a high note, as I've been trying to do through these difficult passages the last few weeks. And by the way, we're going to get to some easy passages soon, all right? I'm looking forward to those days when we can talk about the good stuff, the easy stuff, and we can rejoice together. We're going to talk about soon the Bema Seat of Christ, where we receive rewards. We're going to talk about the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where we feast with Christ and we see Him. Literally, we get to worship Him. We're going to talk about hell. So that's a bad one. But we're going to talk about heaven as well, and what heaven is like, and what you and I can do in heaven, and what life will be like for eternity. So we have a lot of good things to talk about. But first, the bad stuff. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 of Revelation talk about this deceit. Chapter 17 is the religious Babylon. Is what it's called. It's the religious system. Babylon, I do think, is an actual city, or represents an actual city, the religious capital of the Antichrist, but it's more about his system of worship. I want you to see what verse 2 says. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Go to chapter 18 and we read about the commercial or the economic structure of the world. And verse 2 says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here's my point in saying that. The world has been deceived. And here in chapter 17 and 18, we get the fall of the false worship. It's beginning to fall. It's crumbling. The religious system is crumbling, and the economic system is crumbling. And the world that has, as it says here, committed fornication, religious idolatry, or religious adultery against God, and they will pay. The rulers of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the rich financial people of the world have been captured and committed spiritual fornication. They've allowed the Antichrist absolute control in worship. And what has he done? He has deceived the world. Why? Because he worships Satan, indwelt by Satan. He is a follower of Satan who desires to steal worship from God. Let's close with the good news, though. Revelation 14, we're almost done. Revelation 14. Again, Revelation 14 is a bit of a pause. Speaking of the 144,000, we read it last week. Let me show you how this fits together. Verse 8 says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this is speaking of the same events we just read about in Revelation 17 and 18. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. We can pause. Here's the good news. Jesus wins. Christ wins. He's victorious. So as much as the Antichrist can spin his tales and speak his lies and deceive the world for 7 years, almost unconstrained, absolutely deceiving all the nations and all the people, except for those who follow Christ. But in the end, Christ wins. The world looks dark and the judgments are severe, but Christ wins. He's the victor. And this section, again, verse 14, is part of that interlude, that pause, where Christ reminds the people, it looks really, really bad, but Christ will win. In fact, let's read verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints being those, saints are those who place their faith in Christ. Here's the patience. What has their patience got them? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And so Christ comes to conquer, to rule, and to reign. Jump ahead to Revelation 19. We'll read two more verses and we're done. I know we've bounced around a lot. The point is to draw the proper conclusion. During the tribulation, there is false worship everywhere, and yet Christ is still in control. Revelation 19, verse 15. I started by telling you that Christ spoke the world into existence and that Christ will judge the world with his word as well. Verse 15 of Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that it should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. And then look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both being the beast and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You see, Christ will have the last word. He is the victor. And although he allows this to occur, and he even sends judgment to the earth during this time, he will receive true worship. And here he casts the first two occupants. And by the way, they have it all to themselves, the lake of fire, all to themselves for 1,000 years. Because that's where they deserve to go, because they have deceived mankind. You see, God does not take false worship lightly. And prophecy, whether it be here in Revelation or whether it be in the Old Testament, prophecy is not given so that we can spend our time trying to figure out what the seven heads represent or the crowns. Our job isn't to sit here and decipher and try to figure out every little detail of what this could look like. Our job is to proclaim the truth of who deserves to be worshipped, and that is Christ alone. God gave us prophecy so that we would realize that time is fleeting and people are in desperate need of the truth. We must realize that we battle against untruth, falseness. And frankly, Satan does not care if he is worshipped. He just doesn't want God to be worshipped. You realize that? This isn't even direct worship of Satan. This is indirect worship. They worship a beast. They worship a false prophet. Frankly, most people just worship themselves. And Satan is satisfied with that. So long as God does not receive the worship, he indirectly does. And that truth should cause us a little bit of pause, because there are many, I'll use the term churches, or even Christians, or false religions in this world that indirectly actually worship Satan. Because what we say, we can say we worship God. We can even say we worship Christ. But if we don't hold to the truth of Scripture, then we don't worship Christ. If I believe in Jesus Christ, and He will judge me according to my works, whether I should be allowed entrance into heaven. That is false worship. Because I've taken and I've said, it is Christ plus me. You see, any watering down of the truth is absolutely dangerous and false. And Satan just needs to be to propagate 1% of falseness. And so we have to be careful. And here's why I think this applies to you and I. Listen, we're here today. We're here today as most likely you're here as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're searching, and if you're here searching, I urge you to continue to try and discover and understand who Christ is and what the truth is. But the majority of us here, we've been following Christ for a long time. Let me ask you, how is your worship? Is it true? Is what you and how you follow Christ according to his pattern? Or is it Christ plus? Because God is deserving of purity in worship. So let me ask you some questions. Do you carefully worship Christ, or do you just worship the idea of Christ? And there's a difference. Do you give God praise regardless of how the circumstances in your life are going? There's a lot of Christians that worship Christ so that they can be blessed and get something from God. That's impure worship. If you lost all your financial gains in this world, would you still worship Christ? And if the answer is no, then you're giving Christ false worship. Do you follow the pattern of Scripture rather than traditions or methods of men? This is something we have to seriously ask ourselves. Am I just following a tradition, or am I following the truth of Christ? Do you live out your faith? And that means loving people the way that Christ loved them. Or do we simply love people when it's convenient? Are you alarmed by the world around you to the point where it grips you with fear? And here's how I want to conclude. Christ tells us we are more than conquerors. The word there means literally over conquerors, overcomers. That's how Christ wants us to live. It's how he enables us to live. And when we get in the way, we stop that from happening. So let us make sure that our hearts are right. That we can walk around a little bit confident, you know that? In fact, we can walk around a lot confident. I'm not saying prideful, but we can walk around a lot confident because Christ will win. And you're on the winning side. Are you living like it? Are you sharing the truth of Jesus Christ like you're on the winning side? You've already won. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to make sure that our worship is pure and holy. So let us give God the praise that he deserves in not only what comes from our lips, but how we walk with our feet and move our hands and love the unlovable. Let us live for Christ as victors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We ask now that as we pause and sing, that we remember that you are the champion of the world. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to recognize where we have been falsely pursuing you. Lord, we don't want to give Satan any credit. He's a thief and a liar, and he tries to steal your glory. Lord, I pray we would not do the same, that we would not try to steal your glory. But we would point everything good and pure back to you. Lord, give us wisdom on how to live this out, to purify our worship in our heart. And that, Lord, we would trust you to change us, that we would draw close to you to bring about that change. Lord, help us to learn of you, not what we want to think about you, not an idea of you, but an actual deep relationship. Lord, we thank you that no matter how perilous this world becomes, how dangerous, how bad the news might be, Lord, we are on the winning side. We are victors because of you. And I pray we would live that way. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us fast. It's not our own doings. We will never be good enough. And we thank you for your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.